So I've said this before, and I'm going to try and say this again. I'm quite a bunny, and I'm not referring to my teeth. I'm quite a bunny because my mind runs haywire. It's got like 1,000 thoughts running at the same time. So in order to keep me on a leash this morning, I have my script. Please allow me to refer to my script as I go back and forth from you to them, from you to these pages. So here goes. So I love Mumbai, with the number of people, the pollution, the traffic, all of it. I love my city. I was about 91 days old when I moved to this city, and at that age, I didn't exactly have a say in the matter. I pretty much went with what my folks decided. But for some of us, thank you, Anand. But for some of us, I know that moving to Mumbai was a choice, right? Let's be real though. It's a choice that we sometimes love and sometimes just hate. This city has a lot to offer and yet a lot to take away. There's enough to embrace and enough to detest. There's enough and more to complain about, right? And yet, enough and more to feel comfortable about. It's sometimes indescribable. Mumbai, or like we say, Bombay, is home. Or maybe it has come to be our home. So today, I'd like to draw our attention to Zechariah chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. And quickly look at about four things. What do we know? What's happening here? The perfect city's blueprint, and living in the gap between the perfect city and the present city. Let's read the portion, please. I'm going to request Peter to read it out for us.
The word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with cane in hand because of their age. The city's streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of the people, of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Now hear these words. Let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. This is also what the prophets said who were present when the foundations were laid for the house of the Lord Almighty. Before that time, there were no wages for people or hire for animals. No one could go about their business safely because of their enemies, since I had turned everyone against their neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty. The seed will grow well. The vine will yield its fruit. The ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people.
Thanks, Peter. So what do we know? Israel was a nation known for its war-winning streak. They were known to be the people that were favored. And so they had a nickname, God's people. But yet, in the last century, they hadn't won a single battle. They weren't ready to call themselves God's people again. Well, because God's people just don't lose, do we? Their pride was lost. The God of David, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob wasn't their God anymore. They had a new nickname now, and that was exiles. For people who were once with God, but not anymore. I guess some of us could perhaps relate to that, right? We feel forgotten, forsaken, ignored, or as the favorite line goes, we feel like we've been in God's waiting line since forever. And our turn is just not coming yet. If any one of us is an iPhone user, then you'd agree with me that once the newest iPhone is launched, the whole world forgets about the previous one. I have a 5S, but no one's going to look at it because Anand's got a 6S. It's a familiar feeling, thinking God has a new favorite and I'm just an old piece of junk who doesn't matter. And as for the city, it lay in ruins. And so did the integral part of the city, the temple. Since the city lay in ruins, the people who called that city their home did too. This was a set of hopeless, dejected, angry, frustrated mob who had given up on everything in life. But it's pretty obvious, isn't it? When tsunami hit our homes, it even hit our self-worth. When the terrorists attacked Taj and Leopold's, they attacked our space. When the floods hit Chennai, they flooded our hearts. Any damage brought to our city means damage brought to our home, my home, and that's personal. That was the state of mind of the people that Zechariah is addressing through this chapter. But who is this fellow Zechariah? Where is he coming from? Who is he? So Zechariah was a messenger. He was someone who had visions and messages to share with his people. His messages came at a time of despair, but were filled with insight, hope, and clarity. But if you think of it, it's quite a frustrating job being hopeful with a frustrated mob. Back in the day, there's another part about Zechariah. Priestly duties were hereditary, and priests were allowed to do their job only in the holy city of Jerusalem. Zechariah belonged to a priest's family, but he was born in Babylon. And so, he could never really exercise his priestly duties, even though he was trained for it full throttle. Basically, he was equipped to work, but didn't have an office to do his job in, even though he loved his job. And that's frustrating again. The truth be told, Zechariah is no hero. He, in fact, is one of those people who tried to reestablish his home and failed. History tells us that Zechariah was among the first batch of exiles who returned to Jerusalem to build the temple. Can you imagine having to do that? We did our Christmas decoration together in this church. We pulled them down last Sunday. It was a joy. But can you imagine us having to build our workspace? And I don't mean the hanging trinkets. I mean brick and mortar types. Zechariah was one among the many people who built the altar. And then work stopped. For 18 years, there was nothing but silence. And that's when Zechariah spoke. That leads us to our second point. What do we think is happening in this passage? Let me tell you a story. You know, on the 31st night, after all the decency was done, a few of us were dancing through the night. And while dancing, I happened to say that I want to hug my best friend and dance. I said that and I hugged Angel, aka Evangeline. I hugged her. She was, of course, was very sweet and she reciprocated. But there was this one other person who stopped dancing and stared at me from a distance. I could almost see the smoke coming out of her ears. It was heavy. And for that brief moment, it would be fair to say that she got jealous or possessive. Here, God is unashamedly, unabashedly, and authoritatively professing his love for his people through Zechariah. And his starting point in this conversation is his jealousy. In his jealousy, God isn't stopping himself and fuming. Instead, he is choosing to communicate to the object of his love through Zechariah. His response here is quite beautiful. He's saying that he loves his people who have every reason to believe otherwise. He is laying down the blueprint of a perfect city and is promising his people this perfect city, and thus beckoning a return. Even in his jealousy, God is loving and giving and not angry and taking. So what is this perfect city all about? Oh wait, can a perfect city even exist? I can think of 100 things that can be corrected in Mumbai and 1,000 in Delhi. But what comprises a perfect city in God's eyes? Let's take a look at what this perfect city constitutes of. Number one, the perfect city comprises an identity. A city is to have an identity or a brand image, if I may say so. Like Bangalore is called the Garden City, Jaipur is called the Pink City, Bombay is called the city that never sleeps. Oftentimes, the identity of a city is based on the virtue of that city. And a perfect city would have a perfect virtue. Number two, residents. Now that one's a no-brainer, right? A perfect city has residents who want to live in that city. What good is it to have walls and empty photo frames hang on them? That can't be a home, right? There's nothing perfect about emptiness, isn't it? Number three, marvelousness. I remember first Marsha, my fiance, came to Bombay to visit me. I was super excited, like always. I had a new dress and I had planned the day to tea. I picked him up from the airport and I was taking him out for breakfast. He didn't exactly know where we were going. And he kept asking me. It was a surprise. So he kept asking me and he suddenly stopped. He stopped as he saw the sea at Bandra Bandstand. He couldn't take his eyes off the waters and I got a bit jealous. I gained my composure, acted like nothing wrong, and I asked him, what's up? He answered, Cindy, I come from a landlocked place. This water is marvelous for me. Don't we all for marvelousness when visit a city or move into a city? We want to know the landmarks. We want to know the touristy sites to visit, or if you're like me, to show off. We want to know the eateries that serve the best food and all. We want to know everything that there is to know about that city that makes it beautiful. But what next? The fourth most important constituent of the perfect city is a temple. Now, this is not the very obvious one. Who would have thought a temple would cause perfection to a city? But in God's blueprint of a perfect city, a temple plays an important part. A temple is essentially a designated place of worship. It's a place not for fun games, not for hide and seek, not for recreation, but for worship. It's a place created for worship without distraction. The difference with this temple, though, is that God is saying it needs to be made by the people, it needs to be built by the people. God is promising the perfect city, but asking his people to build the temple. This passage also highlights that in the past, when people tried making the temple, they bore no fruit from it. Their hard work bore no reward. That's disappointing, frustrating again. But I think what God is doing here is acting out of his jealousy by beckoning his people back to him. The reason he laid emphasis on the temple all through the book of Zechariah is to ask for intimacy, for a relationship with his people. Now that's one heck of a reaction to jealousy, I must say. So yes, God did promise the perfect city to Israel. He promised an identity, he promised residence, he promised marvelousness, and he promised a temple. But what happened to those promises? We live in a day we can track back to what happened or didn't happen. So what did? Allow us to read the next verse that will come up. It's verse 12. Peter, could you please read it?
The seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crop, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people.
Thank you. You see, the seed grew, the vine bore fruit, ground produced crops, and the heaven did drop its dew. You see, this points us to Jesus. Jesus became the seed that died. He became the vine that bore the fruit of our forgiveness. In his death, we receive eternal life. He became the fertile ground that produced crops of hope, love, acceptance, forgiveness, and eternity. Jesus was, in fact, heaven's most precious dew that dropped for you and for me. And through Jesus, along with the certainty of the promise of the perfect city, was the certainty of the promise of an inheritance. And may I say, that inheritance too is Jesus. Today, God is making us his temple through Christ. God becomes the source and the result of our worship. The Holy Spirit draws us to worship Christ, and that gets us fulfilled in God. It is Jesus who makes us perfect. Let me say that again. It is Jesus who makes the perfect city possible. When God laid out the perfect city, he is assuring us faithfulness as the city's virtue, holiness as the city's marvelousness, safety for the young and old, victories against enemies. And here is the amazing part. God is taking claim. He is pledging his allegiance to his people, and he's reinstating who they belong to. What's more, through Christ, God is redefining what a perfect city looks like. It doesn't look like brick and mortar, or roads and skyscrapers, or bus stops or tube stations, or bandstand or marine drive. Because of heaven's dew that dropped, the new city looks absolutely perfect. So what happens to those four things that we discussed? Identity. When we decide to follow Christ, God calls us his sons and daughters. He looks at us through the prism of cross and calls us his own. He gives us that identity. What happens to residents of this perfect city? When we decide to follow Christ, we realize we can never make it on our own. God gives us his Holy Spirit who resides in us. He becomes the resident. What happens to marvelousness? When we believe in Christ as our Savior, God is constantly working in us to make us perfect, and it's quite a spectacle to watch. For those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ, I'm very sure we can look back at 2015 and say we've grown. That's God at work, and that's a marvel in itself. What happens to the temple in the perfect city? This is the best part. When we decide to believe and follow Christ, our hearts become the place of worship. The undistracted, designated place of worship where we could get into a relationship with God. The truth is, man could have never built the temple. Our hearts far too sinful, far too selfish, and far too short to do anything of God. And so, Christ did it. Through his death and resurrection, the temple stands redefined. We no longer need to go to a church structure. We no longer need to face the east or the west. We no longer need to be in Babylon or in Jerusalem. We no longer need to be anything to worship our God. We sang this sometime back. Christ tore the veil. And through him, our God is approachable and accessible. Our hearts become the temple where we worship. And that's our hope for a perfect city in our current imperfect city. We as a community, and I mean each one of us sitting here, standing here this morning, we as a community are called to be pointers to Christ, the promise of eternal and ultimate perfect city. You know, I kind of work in public relations. And when I tell people that, the next question usually is, so, what do you do? For 8.5 years, I've been looking for a one-line answer for that question, but I have failed. Let me try and give this a shot. My job is basically keep everyone happy and cordial with each other. And people management is always tough. I'm sure we'd agree. So what does it mean for me to be hopeful of a perfect city future in my current situation, perfection? Tomorrow is Monday morning, right? It means to look at the cranky client or the stinker mail and remind myself that my life doesn't end here. It means to look at an expired contract that'll hit my profit loss statement, that'll take me down a few notches, and smile knowing this doesn't define me. It means dealing with stubborn team members, knowing sometimes, more often than I realize, I am exactly like them. It means, I'm sure we'll all agree, loving a really difficult boss, knowing this perfectly well that we're not always loved either. It also means explicitly answering a question on where I get my hope from. It means to constantly cognizant of the fact that my job is my job, but my security is from Christ. He fulfills my every need, not my misery. But how How do we do that? How do we stay hopeful? When the rubber hits the road, what do we do? There's just one answer I have for that. The favorite artifact that we hold close to ourselves in UC. CBR, Community Bible Reading. I know in New City we repeat this very often, but let's not underestimate the power of God working in us through this tool. It's us rehearsing the gospel of Jesus Christ every single day. It means knowing where we came from, where we stand, and where we're going to. It means our life's trajectory stands defined. It was only upwards. CBR is a way we remind the very core of our being that the story doesn't start and end with us. That we're not the center of the universe, but that He is. Even as we mull over these things, I'm just going to request the band to come up, please. Let's give this a thought. Let's give this one thought. We're called to be a community that in our imperfect city points to Christ, promise of our perfect city to come.